I'm so happy to see you here this morning. I'm happy to see anyone here this morning. Did you know there's a golf tournament this week?
Uh-oh.
And Super Bowl Sunday.
Oh dear.
I'm thankful this morning. There's something better than golf tournaments and ball games.
Amen.
Amen. Something to be excited about. Be in the house of the Lord with God's people, around God's word. No place I would rather be.
Amen.
So I'm glad you're here this morning, and I'm glad I'm here this morning. As I said before, when you get my age, you're glad to be anywhere. Romans chapter 4 this morning. Now, in Romans chapter 1, God outlines the history of the human race and its devolution away from God and into sin. In chapter 2, God lays out the principles by which he will judge mankind or judge the human race. And he gave us several principles. Number one, he's going to judge according to truth.
Amen.
Number two, according to our deeds. In other words, he's got the record books. He's got the records of what we've done. Number three, no respect of persons when it comes time for judgment. Doesn't matter who you are, you'll be treated exactly the same way, and that is fairly and by God. Number four, it's an individual judgment. We'll be judged individually by God.
Amen.
So that's the outline of how he will judge. Next, he proceeds to talk about the advantage of the Jew, and the Jew has no advantage. He's just like everyone else. The Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile when it comes to God's judgment. Then he gives, in chapter 3, a final assessment of the human race. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one.
Amen.
Whose throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their lips are full of cursing and bitterness. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Pretty dismal picture of the human race, isn't it? But that's how God sees it. Now, you may recall, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how when the children of Israel went into the promised land, Moses instructed them to build an altar. And that altar was to be built between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And on that altar was to be placed the Word of God, the law of God. And then they recited that law. The children of Israel were divided into two camps, half on Mount Ebal, half on Mount Gerizim. Those on Mount Gerizim represented the people to be blessed of God. And on Mount Ebal, those who were to be cursed of God. Blessing on one side, cursing on the other side. By the way, let me say this too. There's no middle ground. You're either under God's blessing or you're under God's curse. There's nothing in between.
Amen.
Now, those who are under God's blessing are those who are obedient to the Word of God. Those who are under the curse are those who are disobedient to the Word of God. And how many of us have been disobedient to the Word of God?
Amen.
Every one of us. All have what? Sinned. And so in Galatians 3, verse 13, I believe, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became my curse. He died for me. That was the curse of sin, is death and hell.
Amen.
He paid that for me and for you.
And
so that brings us to chapter 3 and verse 21. And in those verses, he begins to talk about how if God's judgment is perfect obedience for blessing and cursing for disobedience, how is God going to keep his promise that he's made to mankind? God's made some promises. He's promised eternal life.
Amen.
That's in the Old Testament. He's promised blessing. He's promised the Messiah would come and sit upon the throne of David and rule. How is God going to do all that if we're such wicked sinners? Now, here's the plan. It begins in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Here's how God is going to accomplish his purpose. Look with me at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Let's talk about righteousness. What is righteousness? Perfect righteousness is the righteousness of God. Perfect righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the absence of any transgression. The absence of any transgression is righteous. What did God do with our sins? He removed them as far as the east is from the west. He cast them behind his back to remember them what?
No more.
He buried them in the depths of the sea. That means they're gone. Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. That's righteousness. The absence of any sin on our record. That's the righteousness God has, because God cannot sin. So we see in that verse 21, the righteousness of God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law. The law said righteousness could only be achieved by what? Perfect obedience. But now there's another plan by which we can obtain God's righteousness. A second plan. May I say, a better plan. Here in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from or without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I like to talk about terms in the Bible. Words mean something. So when I come to the word faith, what does that mean? What's the definition of faith? Well, if we're talking contemporary language, it could mean a lot of different things. But when you come to the Bible and you read it, the word faith in the Bible, what does it mean? And what do we know is true? Faith is believing God's word. That's as simple as you can make the definition of faith. It is believing God's word. And somebody said acting on it. Well, if you believe God's word, what are you going to do? You're going to act on it, aren't you? Faith without works is what? Dead faith. It can't accomplish anything. Okay? So faith which worketh by love, the Bible says. Faith which what? Worketh. The Bible, faith works. Read chapter 11 of Hebrews. He tells us how it worked with those people. So it says here in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law or without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. The only way I can have faith in Christ is to first of all have faith in what? His word. The only way I can have faith in Christ is believe his word. Because everything I know about Jesus is contained where? In the Bible. That's why the Bible is such a precious book. That's why my blood pressure goes up when somebody wants to discredit the Bible. And not only my blood pressure should go up, but your blood pressure should go up as well.
Amen.
When somebody says the Bible makes a mistake, I get upset.
That's right, amen.
Because there are no mistakes in the Bible.
Amen.
Faith, believing God's word. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That means everybody. He died for the sins of the whole world. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So it's unto all and upon all. Now, this all is different from the first all, because this all is particularized, if you will, unto all them that believe. It is upon them that believe, only upon them that believe. So the righteousness of God comes upon those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is perfection. Being justified. Now there's a word, justified, which is what the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 is about. When we come to the book of Galatians, the first three chapters of Galatians are all about justification. What does it mean? What does justification mean? It means you're before the judge, and the judge has found you not guilty. He acquits you of having committed any sin. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Justified. Being justified freely. The word freely means without a reason. God had no reason in us to justify us. There's no merit in us. Nothing good that God could look upon and say, I'm going to justify him because of this or because. No, there's no good in us. He justified us freely by his grace, by means of a gift. Boy, these verses are so rich, and we could spend so much time just on one verse. Grace means it's a gift. It's the same word, by the way, grace and gift. If it's a gift, do you work for it?
No.
Do you earn it?
No.
Do you deserve it?
No.
No, it's simply a gift. By grace are you saved through faith. Okay, justified freely by his grace through the redemption. There's another word, redemption. And we talked about what that word means. The Bible defines that word in several places. We talked about that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. You want to look at that verse in your Bible, write it down. Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us that redemption means forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us the same thing. Redemption means the forgiveness of sins. So is that basically the same thing as justification?
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
Well, what's the difference? Well, justification is a legal term. It takes place where? In court. Redemption is a business term. It takes place in the marketplace. For example, if you were to go to the slave market and buy a slave and give him his freedom, that would be redemption.
Amen.
That's the only difference here. We move from the court to the marketplace and demonstrate the same truth. Redemption. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. There's a big, Long word, propitiation. What does that word mean? It means a satisfying of God's, or anyone's, judgment. Satisfying of a judgment. For example, I use the illustration of getting a speeding ticket. And when you get a speeding ticket, you go to court, and the judge finds you guilty of having been speeding. Now, under the law, are you guilty? Okay, what's your status before the law? Guilty, right? Now, you have a choice. You can either pay the fine or not pay the fine. If you don't pay the fine, what's going to happen? They're going
to
come find you, aren't they? If you pay the fine, what happens then? You're free. You're free, exactly. Why? Because the law and the penalty of the law has been satisfied. You paid the fine. Now, paying the fine is what the Bible here uses in that big long word, propitiation. The judgment has been satisfied. That's what propitiation means. So the judgment on our sin has been satisfied or met by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
He is our propitiation. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, satisfying of God's judgment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now, we've talked about all that, and I'm not going to go on any further with that. We need to go to chapter 4. We now know what justification is. So in chapter 4, what Paul's going to teach us now is this is not a new doctrine. Paul hasn't formulated something that hasn't been told before, hasn't been heard before. This is old news. It's been around for a long time. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What has he found out? What has he discovered? What did Abraham discover? Well, let's see. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. All right? If works could justify, then he would have works to boast about. But not before God. Before God, we have no works to boast about. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God. Nothing we can do. But if Abraham hath works, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? I like that question. Amen. What's the authority? The Scripture. You know, we go out on the street and the news person takes a microphone, sticks it in somebody's face and says, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what does God think?
Amen.
What does God think about homosexuality?
Yep.
Well, if you read your Bible, you know. I heard a former president say that he'd read the Bible all the way through and didn't find one word in there about homosexuality. Now, he told a half-truth. When he said he hadn't found anything about homosexuality, he was telling the truth. When he said he'd read the Bible all the way through, he was lying. Because if you read the Bible all the way through, there's plenty about homosexuality.
Yeah.
And God condemns it. God says it's an abomination to him. And what abomination means is God hates it. If God hated it 2,000 years ago, God still hates it today. What saith the scripture? If you are faced with a decision in life that you need to answer, where should you go to find the answer? Well, find you a counselor, a marriage counselor, and they'll help you. No, I wouldn't advise that. Where do you go? Go to the scripture. Whatever the issue is you're facing, where do you go to find the answer? You go to the Bible.
Amen.
The answer's in the Bible. The answer to every question we face in life is in the Bible. That's why Satan hates the Bible so much. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him. Now, the word counted, that's a bookkeeping term. It was put to his record. In the record books, it was applied that he was righteous. It was counted unto him for righteousness. That's justification. When did Abraham find that out? Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Way back there in Genesis, we find this verse recorded. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I believe it's verse 6. Now, to him that worketh is the reward or the compensation not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. To the man that worketh, his compensation isn't a gift, it's a debt owed. If you work all week for a paycheck on Friday, when your boss comes and hands you a paycheck and says, this is my gift to you, is he telling the truth? No. Why? He owes you that. It is a debt that he has. And when he hands you that check, he's paying his debt. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, not the godly, the what? How many of us is that? All of us. His faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, that's what's written in the record book, that we're declared righteous. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Have you been declared righteous this morning? Not by me, not by your neighbor, but by God.
Amen.
That's the one that counts. When we stand before God, that's the one that counts. What does God think? Well, I'm glad I know what God thinks because he told me.
Right.
In his word. Faith is counted for righteousness. That's God's plan. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. The word believe means to what? Trust in, to rely on, to put your confidence in. How much? Confidence. Some confidence? Most confidence. No, complete confidence. Total confidence. His faith is counted for righteousness. Well, I'm teetering on the edge, preacher. I'm about half in and half out. Not good enough. total dependence, total trust, total reliance on Him. Well, Lord, I don't know what I ought to do, but I'm going to search my Bible and find out what you think I ought to do. And when I find out, I'll pray about it. No. When I find out what you think I should do, I'm going to what? I'm going to do it because I'm totally relying on you to govern my life. By the way, if you want to live a happy life, that's the way to live it. How do I know? You're looking at a happy man. I got saved September the 8th, 1952. Almost 67 years ago. He's been with me ever since. He promised never to leave me or forsake me, and he never has.
Amen.
Now, I've drifted away from him from time to time, but he's never failed me. He's been so good to me. Verse 6. Now we're going to leave Abraham, and we're going to another Old Testament figure. Of course, the Jews put a lot of confidence in the fact that they were children of Abraham. In fact, they used that argument with the Lord. They said, well, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's child, you'd do the works of Abraham. So they boasted that they were Abraham's children. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, it begins with this. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The two people out of the Old Testament he names in this book of Matthew, which is directed towards Jews, is Abraham and David. Now, we've talked about Abraham. Abraham found justification by faith. Now, let's look at David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works.
Amen.
Now this is found in, he's going to quote the Old Testament, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. You can go there and look it up sometime, but that's where it's found, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. What does David say? Well, let's see. David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's another word we need to talk about, impute or imputation. What does that mean? Well, that's another accounting term, just like count was before. It's the same word in the Greek language, the very same word, just translated with a different word, and it means charge to your account. Charge to your account. So if you have righteousness imputed to you, that means righteousness has been charged to your account. And if righteousness has been charged to your account, where are the sins? They're gone.
Amen.
Completely gone. With no record at all of any sin. By the way, that's what's required. Anything less than that wouldn't be sufficient. You ask somebody, if you died today, do you know you go to heaven? I think I would. Well, what makes you think that? Well, I'm a pretty good person. My question then is, how good do you have to be in order to get to heaven? Well, they will usually say, well, I don't know. Well, then I say, you can't know whether you're going or not.
That's
Huh?
Amen.
How good do you have to be? Perfect. There won't be any sin in heaven. By the way, because God judges us perfect in justification, doesn't make us perfect, does it? The record says I am, but does that make me perfect? No. I'm still the same I was before after I've been justified. But what justification does, it puts me in the place where God can now bless me and do things positively for me. Without justification, I'm under the curse. He can't do anything good for me. But once I'm justified, I move from Mount Ebal to Mount Gerizim, and now he can bless me. And we're going to begin to read about those blessings in the next chapter, chapter 5. But right now, we're talking about justification. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or charge sin to his account. Is that you this morning? I hope it is. If it's not, you ought to get that taken care of today. And you know you can. Before you leave this building, you can have that settled once and for all.
Amen.
Once and forever. What a wonderful thing it is to know your sins are gone.
Amen.
Okay. Now we're going to embark upon another question. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon this uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. This righteousness of God, which is by faith, is that just for the Jew, or is that also for the Gentile? Is that just for the Jew, or is that for you and me? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? There's another word, reckoned. That's the same word as impute or count. It's the same word in the original language. How was it then reckoned or charged to his account? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This was chapter 15. Two chapters later, circumcision comes into the picture. Some 20 some odd years later, circumcision comes into the picture. So when was Abraham justified by faith? When he was in uncircumcision. So in essence, he was a Gentile at that time. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Righteousness of God might be charged to their account also. That's the Gentile. A sign. What is a sign? That's a visible indicator. A visible indicator. What is a seal? A seal is a proof. A proof of the righteousness which he had already in uncircumcision. that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or charged to their account unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In other words, it requires more than just being a physical descendant of Abraham. You must also what? Walk in the steps of that faith. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then there's a comma. And what comes after that comma is a description of those people who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, if you're a child of God, you're going to walk like it. You're going to act like it. It's manifest in your behavior. I wish that everyone who named the name of Christ was in church this morning.
Amen. That's right.
You know, that's where they ought to be.
Amen.
If you're not in church this morning and you're a Christian, you're out of the will of God.
That's right.
How can you expect to be blessed if you're out of his will? I don't understand it. You know why I'm here this morning? I want to be here.
Amen.
I don't want to be at the golf tournament. I have no interest in the golf tournament. I have no interest in the Super Bowl.
Amen.
I have interest in the things of God.
Amen.
You know why I have interest in the things of God? He put that interest in me. When I got saved, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
The things I used to want to do, I don't want to do anymore. And the things I used to not have an interest in, I now have an interest in them. If you don't have an interest in being in church, I'd check up on my salvation. If you don't have an interest in reading your Bible, you ought to check up on your salvation. If you don't have an interest in prayer, you need to examine yourself.
Amen.
Am I in Christ or not? How can you tell? What's important to you? What do you value in life? Well, I love the book of Romans. Huh? It tells us so much about who we are. For the promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, where in the Bible do we find the promise that he should be the heir of the world? Where is that in the Bible? Genesis 3. Abraham's not in Genesis 3. Who's he?
Lord Jesus.
You're on the right track. You're on the right track. In Galatians, Paul said, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, even unto thy seed, singular.
Amen.
And who is that seed, Paul says, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the promise that he should be heir of the world was given to Abraham and to Jesus. How will Abraham be the heir of the world? Through Jesus. And so will you and I, through Jesus. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void or made empty, and the promise made of none effect. Why would it be of none effect? Because we're sinners. We can't keep the law. So a promise made through the law is of no value because we can't keep it.